Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Matthew's gospel, and we thank you for this passage about salt and light, and we pray that you would encourage us and teach us how to be salt and light in our generation for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Today we're thinking about Christian influence. How do Christians have an influence on our communities and society in general? And influence is hard to measure, isn't it? If I asked you who influenced you to be the person you are, you might identify parents, and particularly today you might identify mothers, teachers, mentor figures, but exactly how they influenced you or to what degree might be hard to quantify. And there are a lot of other influences on us other than people, our culture being one of them. And there's something happening in our particular time and culture at the moment, but you don't know who this is. This young man's name is Daniel Middleton. Prior to this week, I'd never heard of him, but he is a 27-year-old Englishman who has created a huge YouTube following focused around video games. He has millions of followers, and because he has millions of followers, advertisers pay him millions of dollars each year to advertise their products on his channel. He's 27 years of age and he is worth $45 million. He doesn't even have to leave his bedroom to go to work. Dan is known as an influencer. An influencer is someone who uses social media to influence others to buy products or services. And some of the areas of life where social influencers are at work and may be influencing you, whether you know it or not, are things like fashion, beauty, food, travel, fitness, sport, and in Dan's case, gaming. But there are many other areas as well, and it's big business and it's very lucrative for those who are at the top. For example, actress and singer Selena Gomez is one of the most followed people on Instagram. If she puts a sponsored post on her Instagram site, she can make up to $500,000 with one sponsored item. And that little boy, whose name is Ryan, he has his own YouTube channel where he reviews toys. He is already making $1 million a month. This is serious influence. And people are having their entire worldview and their values shaped by what they're seeing on social media. This is quite new. In the past, influence typically came with power and with money or reputation. Now, because of social media influence, the influence is more diffused. It's more, perhaps, democratic. But I think it's still open to debate whether this will lead to a better world. Now, when we come to the Bible, it's striking that Jesus, who is the person who's had the most influence on the most people throughout history, is able to do that with no political power, no money, and no media profile. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls people up to the mountainside, he calls his disciples, and he says, I want you to have an influence as well, a positive and godly influence, not through social media, but through our character and our witness. And we looked at the Beatitudes last week, and the Beatitudes talk about character. They call disciples of Jesus to be people that are countercultural these days, I think. People of humility. That's not very popular these days. Humility, mercy, purity, peace, and righteousness. None of those words are very popular in the world of YouTube, I don't think. They challenge us, the Beatitudes challenge us to be honest before God about who we are, about our spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Talks about our spiritual poverty and our need for God. We have to be honest before God. And these sorts of characteristics have allowed Christians or empowered Christians to display an influence that has changed the world over the centuries. But it's not easy. Look at how, if you've got a Bible there, look at how the Beatitudes end in verses 10 to 12. Where Jesus says to you, blessed are you, not when they make you the center of attention, but Blessed are you when they persecute you. The Beatitudes end on a really negative note if you're trying to sort of preserve your own comfort. They persecute you, they insult you, and they slander you. This is where you're going to end up if you want to have an influence in society. Society's not going to go, way, great, the Christians are here. They're going to persecute you and insult you and slander you. So persecution will test your character and your perseverance. And so what are we like when the world turns against us? Do we become less merciful, not quite so pure, not so good at peacemaking? Or do we stand firm and even rejoice because we know what the future holds? We know where we're going when we know that regardless of what happens, nobody can take our inheritance away from us. Jesus is being frighteningly prophetic here. He's warning us that the world will persecute the church. They won't thank you for having an influence on the society. They will insult you because of your commitment to Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 11. So if that's where the Beatitudes end, what do you do in response? Do you say, let me just run away and hide, and maybe no one will notice that I'm a Christian? I can just be quiet about it, not tell anybody. Or do we compromise our Christian distinctives and just merge into the present culture of our time? Well, quite the contrary, says Jesus. He doesn't give us an out. He says we have to stay true to who we are, who Jesus is, and that's the only way we'll have a godly influence on the world. And to explain this, he uses these two well-known metaphors of salt and light. So let's just think about each of them very briefly. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. You Christians, you disciples, you people who've come up the mountain to listen to me, you are the salt of the earth. All of you here today who've put your faith in Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. What are you? Say it after me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Let's try that again. One, two, three. That's you, you. You are the salt of the earth, okay? Now, salt can be used to give taste to food, but in the ancient world, it was also used to preserve food from rotting. When there was no refrigeration, they were able to help food last longer by salting it, and some of that still happens today. The implication is that Christians can help stop decay and corruption in our communities. We're preservative, if you like. And as followers of Jesus and as people of the Beatitudes, we can actually have a positive moral and spiritual influence on our community that stops it decaying, stops it corrupting, stops it getting worse. But we can only do that if we remain true to Jesus and the Word of God. Once salt is contaminated, or as Jesus describes it, loses its saltiness, once it gets mixed up with dross and dirt, it becomes useless and must be thrown out. As John Stott says, quote, "The influence of Christians in and on society depends on their being distinct, not identical." Understand that? Christian influence is determined by us remaining distinct from society, not becoming identical to society. If Christians adopt all the same morals and habits of the world, we become useless. We lose our saltiness. We have to maintain our distinct vision, our distinct voice, our distinct ethics and doctrines. I remember some years ago hearing a bishop from Malaysia. His name was Bishop Hua Yong, and he was talking at a CMS conference. And he recounted the story of meeting a lady, a Chinese lady, who was non-Christian. He met her in Oxford. And when she found out that he was Christian, she said to him, quote, "You must tell China about God. If you do not tell China about God, there will be no hope," unquote. Now, that's a non-Christian lady saying to a Christian leader, "The only hope for my country is you Christians." Somehow, she recognized that the Christians had a positive effect. There's an example of being salt. And we have the same role here in Australia. We're called to display God's mercy, his purity, think of the Beatitudes, his peace, his righteousness, not just for personal piety reasons, but to help preserve our communities from decay. And folks, at the moment, this is a very difficult role to play. Let's think about the second metaphor. You are the light of the world. Could you please say that? And the finger is pointing at you. It's you. You are the light of the world. Do you believe that? You are the light of the world. Now, Jesus is telling us that the world is in darkness and we're to shine a light into that darkness. Now, obviously, the light we're shining is the light of Christ, who is the true light of the world, which he says in John 8 and 9. But think of it, a light stands out, is obvious, is there to be seen. Christians are meant to stand out and to be seen. And Jesus makes this clear with two further metaphors. First, he says we're like a city on a hill, verse 14. A city on a hill. You see it from a distance. It's obvious. There's a city. It's not trees. It's a city. There are buildings. You can see it. Cannot be camouflaged. Christians are meant to be seen, meant to be obvious. The second metaphor is like we are like a lamp. And when people light a lamp, they don't put it under a bowl and therefore hide the light. Instead, they put the lamp on a stand so it can light the whole house and people can see what they're doing. So Jesus is saying the world is full of darkness, but look at verse 16. When Christians do good deeds, they're shining light into the darkness. And people see those good deeds and it results in praise of God. So think about this. Evangelism, shining the light, doing good deeds, social justice, praise to God, worship, all come together when Christians exercise their role as being the light of the world. Let's put it all together. Salt and light. Now, what might this look like? Now, well, I think it could look like many, many things. And in the rest of this sermon, I just want to give you some examples to stimulate your reflection, to stimulate your thoughts. And as I give you these examples, I just want you to think about how you might be salt and light, because I've tried to convince you that you are the salt and light. In fact, it's not me, it's Jesus saying that to you. But how do you do that? And it'll be different for each of you depending on your situation. So here are just a series of examples that came to my mind during the week. And some of them have already been mentioned in today's service. So next Saturday, we get to vote in our federal election. Christians can have a positive effect on our nation through how we use our vote. In fact, after the evening service tonight, Mark Snedden, one of our members, who's been very involved in the public world, in politics and in the legal world, Mark will be speaking on this very issue, how to use your vote Christianly. He won't be telling you who to vote for, but just help you think about how to use your vote. But even if you can't come to that, just recognise that the power you have in being an elector is a power that you should use wisely and think carefully about who to vote for. Also, let's be praying for our elected politicians. I've prayed this morning before the service for our Prime Minister and the Leader of the Opposition. And I think we should pray for all the politicians, not just those we think have a Christian faith. Secondly, we have many ministries that happen through the week here at St Alf's. And some like Pulse, our youth ministry, MOPS, which stands for Mothers of Preschoolers, mainly music, GFS, a girls group, Boyzone, a boys group. Many of these and others have an outreach element to them. There are mums and dads and grandparents and kids and teenagers who come to these groups who don't know Jesus. That's an example of our church being salt and light. Just recently, we had a holiday program, as Tony was telling us, at St Luke's, and kids came to that whose families are not Christian. And the same will happen in our unnamed holiday program in the middle of the year. During the summer holidays, we have people who go out on numerous beach missions taking the light of the gospel all over Victoria, beach missions and camps. And over recent years, we've had another group of people, just a small number thus far, going out as leaders on something called Red Frogs. That's an outreach in November to the schoolies who've just finished year 12, who decide the best thing they can do with their time is spend a week drinking and partying. So they go away on what's called schoolies, and the Red Frogs team are there on the streets. Their peak time is sort of between 10 p.m. and 3 a.m. And the Red Frogs are there to try and provide care and get people home safely with bottles of water and medical help and all of that. It's a very, very important ministry because these kids are extremely vulnerable at 2 or 3 in the morning when they don't know where they are and what they've taken. It'd be great if we had some more people being involved in Red Frogs. Recently, I popped down to the Box Hill Skate Park to see Chris Jury, our youth minister, and his team working amongst the skaters. There's a skate park down in Box Hill, and it was a lovely sunny day. The place was awash with people skating and riding their bikes. I ended up talking to a young man from the UK who'd only been in Melbourne for a few weeks and knew nobody. And he was intrigued about, who are you guys standing here with handing out drinks? And it was just prior to Easter, so there were hot cross buns, etc., etc. So I was able to tell him who we were and what we were doing. Another example is at Christmas time, I praise God that we still get the chance to tell the true meaning of Christmas at the White Horse Carols. Now, I suspect if the churches were not involved in that event, the Christian content would diminish radically. We are the only ones there telling people that Christmas is about Jesus. And if people have ears to hear in the midst of eating their picnics and going to the rides with their kids, if they have ears to hear, they will hear that Christmas is about Jesus. That's a clear example of being salt and light. Some of our caring ministries are also examples of being salt and light. So the A-Team is a St Alfred's ministry offering practical help to people in need. LINC, that's L-I-N-C, stands for Love in the Name of Christ, does something similar, and that involves a number of churches working together to help those in need. And then there's another one called Dinner Tonight, where a meal happens every Saturday night up at New Hope Baptist Church, and St Alfred sends a team up there once a month to help serve people who are in need. Another example, which isn't quite so obvious perhaps to you, is our four-wheel drive team, which seems to spend most of its time just enjoying being in the great outdoors and wrecking their cars. From what I hear. No offence, Colin, or Ravi, or Rob. But one of the other things that the four-wheel drive team does is they offer training to CMS missionaries and other missionaries who might be going into situations where it's remote and they need four-wheel drive experience. And this year they've had some feedback telling us that they think maybe two or three people's lives have been saved by the experience and the training they got with our four-wheel drive team. Now, there's a sort of knock-on effect there. You save a missionary's life, they continue to be able to do their missionary work, so the salt and light continues to have its effect. But it was started back here through our four-wheel drive team. So that's a great way of being salt and light. Our year of mission this year is all about being salt and light. We've had two wonderful evenings here in this venue already, the sports quiz night and the Passover night. Both events were, the place was full. It was a great sense of joy and enjoyment here. And there are plenty of visitors here. The point of the Explore events is to give you an opportunity to invite somebody to a church who might not necessarily come to a service, but they might come to some other event that sounds like it's going to be fun. And they're going to come with you and you're fun. They like you, so they might come with you and have a lovely evening. We're opening our doors and saying, you're welcome, so come. And I'm praying there'll be lots of visitors at the jazz concert too. Now, all of that's really good. I want to now mention something that's a bit more difficult and it's a little bit more in-house. You'll know that we hosted a meeting this Tuesday called GAFCON. GAFCON is a renewal movement that has begun inside the Anglican Church over a decade ago, and it sprung up really because liberal Anglicans have dismissed the biblical view on marriage and human sexuality. We've reached the stage in the International Anglican Church, but mostly in North America, where there are not only same-sex bishops, but there are same-sex bishops living openly in same-sex relationships. And this is completely contrary to the Bible and to Anglican tradition and teaching. So my personal struggle is, how can our churches be salt and light in this situation? It's certainly not to adopt the moral perspective of the world. That would be akin to losing our saltiness. Remember, the Christian moral view is different to the world's, and our ability to influence society is determined by remaining distinct, not by blending in. The Bible's teaching is that marriage is between a man and a woman, and if we lose our distinctive vision, then we become like the salt that is no longer any use and should be thrown out. Thankfully, GAFCON has emerged within the Anglican Church to help us, and leaders like Archbishop Foley Beach and Archbishop Ben Kawashi, who spoke here at St Alfred's on this very platform on Tuesday night, now represent about 50 million Anglicans globally who are determined to keep preaching the gospel and not compromising on biblical truth. So here is another example, a tough example. Maybe you won't all agree with me, but here is a tough example of being salt and light. And sadly, you know, if you go back to the Beatitudes, chapters 10, verses 10 to 12, persecution, insult, and slander is occurring from within the Anglican Church towards other Anglican leaders for no other reason than standing up for biblical truth. Another example of being salt and light is our partnership with St Luke's. We have called that a partnership in mission because we are praying that St Luke's will be effective in helping people come to faith in Christ. We're not just doing this partnership because it's a good thing to do. We actually want to see more people come to faith. And I'm grateful for the St Alfred's members who've gone to give St Luke's a hand, but I'm still praying for more people to commit to St Luke's for 2019. The months are rolling by, and I told you at the annual meeting I was praying for 10 people to come to St Luke's for 2019. Could that be you? He asks optimistically. Would you be willing to come over, like the man from Macedonia called Paul over, would you be willing to come over and help? Use your gifts to help grow another local church during 2019. I'd be thrilled if we could get another 7 people to do this. Finally, let me mention the workplace. For those of you in work, your workplace is a significant mission field, a significant place where you can be salt and light to your work colleagues. 3 years ago here, we did a series called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, and you can still find the sermons on our website. And I'm delighted that later this year, Mark Green, the author of Fruitfulness on the Frontline, he will be with us and speaking at both our morning and evening services. He'll be here from all the way from London. So if you want to mark it in your diary, it's July the 7th. And I've particularly asked Mark to speak about Christians in the workplace. How can your workplace be your place of mission? And I hope Mark will be a great encouragement to you. So Jesus wants us to influence the world. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's a big vision, isn't it? He doesn't want us to hide or merge into the culture. So what about you? How can you be salt and light where God has placed you? With your family, with your contacts, with your networks, with your workplace. He's given you all of these people that nobody else is quite connected to in the way that you are. How can you be salt and light amongst all of those people, all of those relational networks? How can you use your influence to help point people to Jesus and praise our Father in heaven? There are plenty of opportunities. So just ask God. Ask God. All I've tried to do is stimulate your thinking by dropping little ideas in, and that certainly won't have exhausted the possibilities. Ask God to show you and use your influence for God's purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.